everybody, we're going to go ahead and get started this evening. If you would, at this time, take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 185. My Savior's Love. Hymn number 185. We'll go ahead and start there right on the first. I stand as amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have to sing praises unto you this evening. I pray that you would bless us, Lord, as your congregation, and fill us with your Spirit as we sing songs. And I pray also that you'd fill Pastor Oz with your Spirit as he preaches unto us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. For our next song, if you would, turn in your hymnals to hymn number 125, The Solid Rock. Hymn number 125. We'll go ahead and start there right on the first. My hope is built on nothing less than
Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest drink, but wholly lean on Jesus' name.
Yeah. Baptist Church. At this time, we'll go through some announcements. If you need a bulletin, please raise your hand and an usher will bring you one. On the front is our Bible memory passage of the week, Galatians chapter number 1, verse 19. Keep working hard on that chapter. On the inside, you'll see our service times listed: Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m., Sunday evening at 4:30 p.m., and our Wednesday evening Bible study through Proverbs at 7 o'clock. We do have our soul winning times listed there. And just as a special notice, the Saturday rally, of course, that's our big soul winning time of the week that we like to push. It's been our most receptive time. And just to do something special this Saturday, immediately after soul winning, we'll be going to eat as a church family. So anyone who wants to go soul winning that day will get a free meal. So it's a good reason to go soul winning this Saturday for sure. We do also have our nursing home ministry schedule listed there, as well as our year-to-date soul winning statistics. Please do report your numbers if you have any. Also, we have our upcoming events. This upcoming Sunday evening is going to be our men's preaching night. And so that's going to be followed by a potluck. So if you'd like to bring something to share for that, we'd greatly appreciate it. Then the weekend after that is the, a couple weekends after that is the Durant, Oklahoma Soul Winning Marathon, teaming up with Pastor Shelley and Steadfast Baptist Church. There is a sign-up sheet in the back if you're still wanting to sign up for that. June 28th, we're going to have a fellowship day at the Tinker Air Force Base. Just having a good time hanging out, watching the air show. And the next day, Brother Ben Naim from Steadfast will be preaching both services. So we're looking forward to having him. August 27th through the 31st is the Fire Breathing Baptist Fellowship at Steadfast. It's going to be awesome. October 6th through the 11th is the Bahamas mission trip. Make sure you're thinking about, if you're wanting to go to that, passports, making sure you have all your details ironed out. It could take a little while to get those things done. So that is coming up. On the back, you'll see we got a QR code there for giving, as well as our updated prayer list. Lots of new prayers this week. So make sure you're faithful in keeping these in prayer. And before we go to our third song, we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer as a church family. Lord, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the ministry here at Anchor Baptist Church and all the people that are here. And Lord, we lift up these prayer requests, asking that you would just hearken to these and answer these according to your will. And we pray for Miss Rochelle Hill, for her father's health. Just pray that if the surgery hasn't happened yet today, that you would just bless that you watch over that. And if it already has, I pray that you just help him to be healthy and to watch over him, help him to recover. And I pray that you just bless their family during this difficult time. Also, we pray for Brother Zach's mother, for her health. I pray that you'd help her recover from health issues this last weekend. And please bless her, Lord. We also pray for Brother Travis Haberman for his upcoming tests for certifications he wants for work. I pray that you bless him and his career and his endeavors, Lord. Also, we pray for Brother Sampson in Texas for his back surgery tomorrow. I pray that you please help that to go well, that it would fix the issues that he's having, and that he'd be able to not be in so much pain in the future, Lord. Help him to keep his mobility as well. And just pray that you'd bless him tomorrow. We also pray for Brother Theodore, for his great uncle Rick, that you'd help him to recover from recent brain aneurysms, that you'd bless his health, Lord. And also we pray for the Zaleski family in Florida, that you'd just bless them with their desire to move here. I pray that you'd help Brother Zaleski to find the job that he wants and needs, Lord, and also that they would find the housing that they need. I pray that you bless them. We also pray for the Hall family, that you would bless their home buying process, that things would go smoothly. We pray for the Hausberg family, for Brother Miles' health, that he would be blessed, Lord, that you'd help Miss Rhea in taking care of him, and just bless that family. We ask for Brother Alex with his upcoming job interview, that he would just find favor in the eyes of the interviewers, and that you would just help him to find a job that'd be a blessing, Lord. We also pray for Miss Remy, for her healing of her tumor, Lord, that you just bless her, and also for the church members in our church who have family members that are unsaved. I pray that you just help those members, family members, to be softened to the gospel, that they would get many chances in their lives to hear the gospel. And Lord, we also pray for our young men that are leaving for the Philippines soon, Lord. I pray that you just enable them to do a mighty work over there, that they work very hard, that you'd keep them safe, and that you'd allow them to come back to us with definitely many, many salvations. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, that's going to be it for the announcements. We'll go ahead and go to our third song.
All right, for our third song, if you would at this time, take your white handout and turn to Psalm chapter 67. That's Psalm 67 in the white handouts. Start there right on the first. God be merciful unto us
and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee.
Around, turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter number 8. Proverbs chapter number 8.
Good evening. Proverbs 8, the Bible reads, "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, in the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart, hear. For I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness, there is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. By me, kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me, princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches are in righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the ways in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, wherever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were the sons of men. Now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me, wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Let's bow our heads for a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, our church, and we ask that you would fill our pastor with the Holy Spirit and help us to learn from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, we are in Proverbs chapter number 8. And of course, a lot about one of the main villains of the book of Proverbs. That's the strange woman. And really, this whole chapter is about wisdom, but wisdom is personified throughout this whole chapter. It's a really beautiful chapter, but it's personified in a feminine way. So it's almost like the Bible is juxtaposing the strange woman and wisdom here. And so we're going to look at that this evening. I've got three different sections for this chapter. Number one, I want you to notice the cry of wisdom, the cry of wisdom. Verse one, the Bible says, "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice?" And I think what this is showing us is that wisdom is not really that hard to find. Wisdom is just crying out to us. And you know, there's so many ways that wisdom does this. We'll look at some of those. But you have to understand that just like Proverbs 1 is talking about, how long will you simple ones love simplicity? The reason people don't get any wisdom and don't have any smarts about them is the fact that they weren't really wanting it. They weren't really paying attention, because the Bible is saying that wisdom is constantly crying out. And you know, if we're honest with each other, in the day and age that we're living in 2025, we have more access to information, to knowledge, to the truth than human beings have ever had in history. I mean, with things like AI, it is just amazing the research that we can just have at our fingertips in a second. And, you know, obviously we need to be careful with this technology, not allow ourselves to become too dependent on it or overly trusting of it, where we just read something, just automatically believe it. You know, we need to fact check things. But we also shouldn't just be like, oh, a new technology, therefore it's bad. You know, I've heard this idea from Christians recently that it's like devil AI. AI is satanic. Look, it's just a tool. And, you know, we don't want to be like the old IFB that waited 30 years after the internet was invented to start live streaming their sermons. And when they did, it was just like Wednesday evening service, March 22nd, 7 o'clock p.m. You know, it's just like we want to embrace technology and we want to use it for the glory of God. But you know, wisdom is constantly crying out today. I'll show you one way that's happening. Go to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm 19. One way that wisdom is just crying out to people today is through God's creation. Just from the simple physical world that we are living in, it is just constantly crying out the wisdom of God. And that's what the Bible teaches in Psalm 19, verse 1. The Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Notice verse 2, "Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." So notice the heavens, they're declaring the glory of God. You know, obviously the earth isn't speaking, space is not speaking, but it's just declaring the glory of God. Why? Because God created it, and it's so obvious just by looking around that there is a mighty, magnificent, intelligent creator in this universe. And you know, every single person knows this. That's why it says there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It doesn't matter what continent you live in. It doesn't matter what language you speak. The wisdom of God's creation is just screaming out at you every day. Just go outside. Look at the sun. Look at the moon. Look at the stars. These things are just a testament to God's wisdom and God's might. Go to Psalm 148. You know, that's why the Bible says that the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Because for someone to even just simply look outside and just look at the reality of the world and come to the conclusion that this all came from nothing, you have to be a complete idiot to believe that, when wisdom is constantly telling you otherwise. Look at the poetic language of verse 3 here. It says, "Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created." So, I mean, just this poetic language that the Bible's using, you know, it's as if the sun and the moon and the stars of light and the heaven, that all these things are going to praise the name of the Lord. You know, of course, you know, this chapter talks about like snow and all these inanimate objects praising God. And how is it they're praising God? Is because they're giving testament to God's wisdom in his creation. Go to Romans 10. Another way that wisdom is just crying out to people today is through the preaching of God's word. You know, God has chosen the foolishness of preaching, the Bible says. And obviously, it's foolish to the unsaved mind, to the carnal person, but really, preaching is the wisdom of God, and it's calling out to people today. Verse 6 of Romans 10, the Bible says, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it?" Notice this, "The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach." Notice Paul's saying here, look, you don't have to go looking around on this far journey to discover the true wisdom, to discover the true word of God. You don't have to go up into heaven. You don't have to descend into hell. He's saying, look, the word is nigh you. It's right with us. It's the word that we preach. Go to verse number 18. It says, "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily." Notice this. "Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world." So, you know, the Bible does not paint this picture that, oh, you know, the word of God only went to the European nations, it only went to the United States, and, you know, those poor people in Africa, how is God going to send those people to hell if they don't believe in him, if they didn't even get the word of God? No, the Bible says that his words went into all the earth, to the ends of the world. There's not all these people in the world that have not heard of Jesus Christ. It just doesn't exist, folks. And additionally, you know, Romans 1, go ahead and turn to John 12. Romans 1:20 says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So think about the witnesses that people have in this world to the wisdom of God and to the truth. They have simple creation, which the Bible says that basically, hey, this is manifest, this is clearly seen to all people. And all people, by simply looking at creation, can come to the conclusion that there's a God and that that God is powerful. Now, of course, without preaching, without the word of God, people wouldn't necessarily know that that's Jesus Christ, but that's why there's that other witness, which is the preaching of God's word, which the Bible says has gone into all the earth. And so that's why people are without excuse today. Every single person, whether you like it, whether I like it or not, if someone ends up in hell today, that's on them, that's not on God. Because God gave them the truth. Wisdom was crying out to them. They had the gospel being preached throughout this whole world. And you know what the Bible says is that those that seek, find. And how you respond to truth often determines how much more truth you're going to get exposed to. See, the person living in the jungle of Africa or South America or something like that, when they look at creation and they in their heart say, yeah, there's a God. Yeah, he's super powerful. And that person wants to know God and maybe even prays, God, you know, show me who you are. I want to learn about you. You know, that's the person that God is going to give a lot of Bible to, a lot of preaching to, soul winners, missionaries. You know, that's what I believe. John chapter number 12, look at verse 31. The Bible says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. And you know, when we think about wisdom, wisdom is calling out to everyone. Wisdom's lifting up its voice for people to hearken unto wisdom. And also wisdom can picture the Lord Jesus Christ in this chapter as well. And when we go through this chapter, Proverbs 8, there's going to be a lot of parallels between wisdom and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because just like wisdom is calling out today, hey, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And so Jesus today wants people to be saved. He has called them. He has drawn them. Go back to Proverbs chapter number 8. You know, because you get this idea from Calvinists that, well, Jesus only died for certain people. And he picks and chooses who goes to heaven, who goes to hell. It's weird because, like, wisdom's just crying out to everyone. Wisdom's just like, listen to me. And Jesus is saying, hey, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Look at verse number 5 of Proverbs 8. The Bible says, O ye simple, understand wisdom. And ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Now, this verse is encouraging because obviously fools, people who are fools can be very frustrating. But the good news is that there is hope for a fool because the Bible's saying here, O ye simple, understand wisdom. So, you know, wisdom's calling out and saying like, hey, I know you're a fool right now. I know you're silly right now. I know you're stupid right now, but understand wisdom. Right. Kind of contrasted with the strange woman in Proverbs 7, where she's calling out and she's saying, hey, whoever's simple, turn in hither. I'm going to destroy you. Wisdom is saying like, hey, you're simple, but understand. It's actually wanting you to improve, wanting you to get better. And so, you know, dealing with simple people can be frustrating. Let's just be honest. But the good news is that it's not hopeless for them. And so we should be patient with them. We should be long-suffering with them. And, you know, sometimes you go out soul winning and you run into some pretty simple people. You know, we try to go to the ghetto for a reason because they're very receptive to the gospel. But sometimes you go to a place where it's so ghetto, it's like this person's illiterate. And look, that sucks. I'm not happy for that person. But sometimes you might have to work a little harder with someone, spend a little more time with someone. And you ought to learn to discern the difference between someone who's rejecting your teaching and who's, you know, contradicting what you're saying, and someone who's just having a hard time grasping information. Because wisdom is calling out to that person. Wisdom's saying, hey, understand wisdom, ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Now, go back to Proverbs 1. Now, why is there hope for the fool? Well, I'll tell you why. Because being foolish is a choice. And guess what? Being wise is also a choice. It really is. Now, of course, I'm sure there's some genetic factors to your IQ and your intelligence and stuff like that. But you know what? Being wise is a choice. Being foolish is a choice. Look at verse 22 of Proverbs 1. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? So why are they simple? Why are they stupid? Because they love simplicity. Because they love being stupid. And notice, and the scorners delight in their scorning. And fools, what? Hate knowledge.
hey, what's stopping someone from becoming wise? What's stopping someone from becoming knowledgeable? It's your own desire. Because those who want to be wise, you know what they're going to do? They're going to love wisdom. They're going to love learning. They're going to love listening. They're going to love attaining unto wise counsels. But the fool just says that they hate knowledge. You know, sometimes hate can mean to esteem something less than something else. And what does the fool do? They always don't care about learning. Learning is on the down low. Oh, you know, who would read a book? That's so boring. People who are wise would read a book. And it's like, you want to know how people get wise? It's through reading. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know that Jesus Christ is the Word of God? You know how you have a relationship with wisdom? You know how that you learn wisdom? It's through words. You know what this book is? This is a combination of words in a different order. And everything that you read is just a combination of words. But you know what? It can give you wisdom. And so you have to love knowledge, not hate knowledge. Number two, go back to Proverbs 8. We saw the cry of wisdom. Number two, I want you to notice the characteristics of wisdom. Verse 6, the Bible says, "Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips." What I want you to notice about these verses is that wisdom is objective. Wisdom is not subjective. Because, you know, there's just like there's science, falsely so-called, in this world, where people will say, oh, this is science, and it's really not. It's just fairy tales, like evolution, for example. It's the same thing with wisdom. Sometimes people just throw that word around and say, like, oh, you know, this philosopher, he's so wise, he's so smart. Or people say, you know, Mahatma Gandhi, he was so wise. You know, Jordan Peterson, this guy's so wise. But you know what actually determines wisdom? Is very specific characteristics. Read this again in verse 7. "For my mouth shall speak" what? "Truth." And what? "Wickedness is an abomination to my lips." In order for something to be wise, it has to have something. Truth. And so many people today just throw that word around. Oh, this is such a wise teacher. Oh, this is such a wise professor. Let me tell you where wisdom comes from. The fear of the Lord. It has to come from truth. And even children of this world who could be wiser in their generation than the children of light, the things that unsaved people are wise about, it's still based in truth. Like if some unsaved guy has run a business for 50 years, he might be really wise on how to run a business, but all of his principles are going to be based in truth for it to be real wisdom. And so what I want you to understand is that wisdom is not, oh, he's good with words. Oh, he sounds really smart. No, wisdom has to be based in truth. Because, you know, you got guys like Jordan Peterson, who are very crafty with their words. I mean, they're excellent speakers. They are super good at convincing people. But the question is what they're teaching based in truth or not? You know, you could have someone else, like Paul said that he was rude in speech. He was not very eloquent. He wasn't the best speaker. But man, was that guy wise. Why? Because he was dropping down the truth. Let me give you an example of this. Here's something that the world thinks is so wise today. And you'll see this with beautiful pictures, with this caption in very nice font. What it'll say, "Hate the sin, love the sinner," right? And people will be like, wow, that's so wise. And it came from Gandhi. They'll say, that's so beautiful, that's so wise. But question, is it true? Absolutely not. It's not true. Go to Psalm 11, Psalm chapter number 11. You know, wisdom is determined by something. It's got to be true. And notice also it said that wickedness is an abomination to my lips. So people that act like they're wise or think that they're following a wise person has to be true, and it can't be speaking wickedness. You know, someone who would listen to liars, someone who would spread gossip, someone who would support sin. These are not wise sources, no matter how good they may speak. Psalm 11, verse 5, the Bible says, "The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth." Oh, hate the sin, love the sinner. Well, here's the problem with that. That's not a wise statement because it's not true. God does not just hate the sin. There are instances where God hates the sinner. And there's instances that we too should hate the sinner. Let me read for you. Hosea 9:15, the Bible says, all their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. Look, there's just tons of verses in the Bible that talks about God hating individuals. There's verses about God hating nations, God hating the soul of the person that loves violence. You know, that's not God just hating the sin, folks. God hates the sinner. And simple logic would teach you this, because there's a place called hell. And you know what hell is? It's people being burned and tortured and being in suffering and agony, in smoke and torment forever and ever and ever. And the Bible says they have no rest day nor night. People that are in hell will never escape. They will only experience pain and suffering and misery for all of eternity. Sounds real loving, right? No, absolutely not. You know, God does not love the people that are in hell. Now, did he love them at one point? Of course. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Of course, God loved every single individual in this world at one point in time. But no, God does not love people in hell. And you know, it's funny, Pastor Shelley and I, we went to a college campus one time in DFW. I believe it was TCU, it was a Christian university. And we were asking these Christian kids this question, does God love the people that are in hell? And I think that every single one of them said yes. And it's like, wow, this is the Institute of Higher Learning. This is the Christian university, when it's just like, you don't even have to get far into Psalms to see that God hates people. It's madness. Look at verse number 8 of Proverbs 8. The Bible says, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. So, you know, of course, the ultimate source of wisdom is the Bible. Why? Because it's always going to be true. And it says that all the words of my mouth, speaking of wisdom, but we can apply this to the Word of God, says are in righteousness. There's nothing froward or perverse in them. You know, it makes me think about how the Bible says every word of God is pure. And you got people today that want to side with the Jews, the Jewish censors with Hollywood and the people in charge of TV shows and movies who want to tell you, oh, this is rated PG-13, this is rated PG, this is rated R. And what do they often base it off of? Language, where they'll say, oh, there's these certain bad words that exist. And some people will take that mentality and even think that there's bad words in the Bible. And there's holier-than-thous and virtue signalers that will get up and criticize you and judge you for even saying the word hell. And it is madness, folks. I mean, when I go out soul winning, I always make the person say hell, because when I read Romans 6:23, I say, hey, we've all sinned, and because of that, we deserve to go to hell. Or I'm sorry, I say we deserve a punishment from God. When we die, there's one of two places we can go, heaven or where? And I make them say it. And sometimes people are like, it's just like, it's not a bad word. It's a real place. It's a real word in the Bible here. And you know what the Bible says is that all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. I do not want this holier-than-thou attitude that acts like the words that are in the Bible are sinful, folks. It is ridiculous. Now, look, parents can make their own rules for their children. That's fine. But, you know, don't come in here acting like bastard is a bad word, or hell, or piss, or whore, or ass. Every single word I just said is in your King James Bible. And so it would just be madness to act like these are bad words, because what you're saying is that God is just putting bad words in the Bible. Like, the Bible says every word of God is pure. We could hand this to a child, and it's not going to defile their mind. It's not going to hurt them. And, you know, the Bible talks about some pretty rough stuff. And the Bible talks about, you know, relationships between men and women, but it always does so discreetly. And so even words like ass, bastard, piss, hell, dung, these are all words that are used in the Bible. But you know what? They're not bad. They're not wrong. And quite frankly, the words even that Hollywood wants to censor sometimes, who says that those were bad words? Who says that those were sinful? Show me a Bible verse, please, where the Bible says that certain words are sinful. Now, there could be words that are describing sin. That would be sinful. Here are some sinful words. Lying. Here are some sinful words. You speaking proudly. You boasting. Those are some sinful words. But you know what? A word in and of itself is not sinful. It is a man-made doctrine. There is no verse that says cussing is a sin. People will constantly show you, oh, look, Peter cursed. Peter cursed. Peter swear. Yeah, what he's saying is like, I swear to God, I don't know Jesus Christ. Let me be struck dead if I know Jesus Christ. That's actually what it means to curse and to swear. And I've heard people get up behind the pulpit and preach with their whole chest. You know, Peter was cussing when he was denying Christ. And when you cuss, you're acting like someone denying Christ. It's just like, you just butchered that entire story, my friend. It's not at all what Peter was doing. It's a man-made doctrine. I'm not going to let people be all grandstanding about something that's not in the Bible. Notice verse 9. The Bible says, they are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. You know, the wisdom of the Bible is straightforward to people who are receptive, to people who want to, they want the cry of wisdom. They want to find the truth. They want to understand the Bible. The Bible says that they're all plain to him that understandeth. And what's funny is, in any area of life, something that you're not familiar with can just look crazy to you and super confusing. I mean, I remember the first time I saw Pastor Shelley computer programming, it looked like he was like working for NASA or something, like building a spaceship. I'm just like, this is so crazy. You know, and then I started understanding components, bits and pieces of it. I don't claim to be an expert in that area whatsoever. But, you know, it starts to become a little less foreign to you. If you've ever learned a foreign language and you open up a book in a foreign language, it looks crazy. But, you know, I speak English, and I'm just looking at this, and it's just no problem whatsoever. If you speak a different language and you open up that language, it's not going to look crazy to you. It says they are all plain to him that understandeth. Here's the truth. A lot of times, people will criticize the Bible and think that it's wrong in certain areas, that it's not wise in certain areas. And let me tell you why they think that is because they don't understand it. Because those of us who understand the Bible, we're like, oh yeah, Leviticus 20, that totally makes sense. You know, we're opening up the book of Revelation. We're like, oh yeah, that makes sense. Matthew 24, after the tribulation. Yeah, it makes total sense. But people who are not around the Bible or reading the Bible much, it's not plain to them. It's difficult to them. It's hard for them. And you know, you don't want to get this mentality in life that like just because you don't understand something means like, oh, it must not be true. Because like this is a disease of the mind amongst conspiracy theorists is like, I don't understand something, therefore it's not true. But the truth is that it's plain to him that understandeth. You know, people who, you know, went to the moon for crying out loud, they know how to do it because they did it. But because people are stupid, because people are moronic, they're just like, that's impossible. There's no way that could be done. What's lunar orbit rendezvous? What's translunar injection? What's the difference between Buzz Aldrin and Buzz Lightyear? They don't know, right? But to people who actually know these things, it's plain. It's obvious. And, you know, you and your job, you have a different trade than me. You know, we got plumbers in here. We got engineers in here. I would go to your job, and I'd be kind of like, I don't know what you're doing. But to you, it's plain because it's something that you've studied. Well, it's like this with the Word of God. If you want to know it, and you seek knowledge, and you spend time in the Word of God, you know what? Most of the Bible is pretty dang simple. Yes, there's some hard portions, and I thank God for those hard portions, but you know what? The majority of the Bible is pretty straightforward. It's not really hard to know what to do. It's hard to do it, but the Bible is pretty straightforward. Number three, let's talk about the value of wisdom. We talk about the cry of wisdom, the characteristics of wisdom. Let's talk about the value of wisdom. Look at verse number 10. It says, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. You know, so the Bible's trying to impart to us, and especially to young men, to children, to teenagers, it's trying to impart unto us the importance of having the right priorities in our life. And the fact that we need to understand that wisdom is better than all the things that may be desired. Now, that's a pretty extreme statement. That's an extreme claim that the Bible is making, that anything you could dream up, anything that you could want, it's actually more important to get wisdom. Why is that? Because wisdom is what actually allows you to succeed in any area of your life. What are some things people want today? How about people want a wife? But if you were just given a wife and you had no wisdom whatsoever, we didn't have the word of God to teach us, you know, how to do marriage, how to act as a man, how to provide, all these things. If you didn't have that wisdom, you're going to fail in marriage. You know, people want money. People want riches. Okay? Have you ever heard of this thing called the lottery? It's a bunch of money is given to people without wisdom, and what do? They lose all of it. Sometimes it ruins their life. Sometimes they end up being broker a few years later than they were before they even played the lottery. Why? Because wisdom is more important. Verse 12, the Bible says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. So here is an attribute of wisdom, and here's some value to wisdom. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. How can you recognize if someone is not wise is when they don't hate evil? How do you recognize when someone is a fool, when they've hated knowledge, they've hated wisdom? It's like you see a situation going on, and there's a clear side of who's on the side of the Bible and who's not. And you see all these people siding with the side that's not scriptural. And what do I know about that person? I know that they're not wise because they're not fearing God, right? We had a situation last 6 months, all this craziness in the new IFB. It's like we got children cursing their mother and father. We've got a bunch of lying going on. We've got a bunch of railing going on. We've got a bunch of feminism being preached. We've got a bunch of false doctrine being preached. And it's like people that side with that, you know what I know about them is that they don't fear God. Why? Because the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is to what? Hate evil. You know what evil means? Evil means harm. And you know what sin does? Sin harms people. And so people who are wise and people who actually love and fear God are always going to hate evil. No matter who it's coming from, they're going to stand on the side of truth. Then it lists a few things. Pride, arrogancy in the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Stay there. I want to read Psalm 119, verse 104. The Bible says, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. See, if you actually love wisdom and you love the word of God and you love the precepts in the Bible, you know what that causes you to do? It causes you to hate the false way. But you know, have you ever noticed someone where it just seems like they're always lining up with the wrong side of a controversy? They're always misinterpreting scripture. They're always misapplying it. They're always on the wrong side of things. That person is not esteeming God's precepts high enough. Through thy precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Talks about in verse 13, it says their pride. You know, the wise person would hate pride. People speaking arrogantly. People getting puffed up. People putting themselves in positions of authority that they were not placed in. You know, people rebuking elders. People preaching false doctrine. I mean, false doctrine is pride. You know why? Because you're not submitting yourself to what the Bible says. You're saying, no, my idea is better. Oh, my philosophy is better. That's pride. The Bible says we should hate that. Talks about the evil way. So it kind of just repeats that twice. It says that you hate evil and the evil way. Then it says the froward mouth. Wow. I cannot warn people enough about the froward person. It is a serious negative trait in a person. It is a serious revelation of a person's character and who they are when they are a froward person. What's someone who's froward? They're always just contrarian. They've always just got weird takes. They're kind of a hard person to manage, a hard person to deal with. They're always kind of bucking against their authority. They're always, you know, disagreeing with everything their authority says. This is a froward person, and this is a very dangerous person. And you know, something I've noticed recently in the new IFB is that it seems like there's this group of people that really want to change the culture of the new IFB. It seems like there's a lot of people that they really want to change the culture of men being in charge, men running the home, men being in authority. It seems like there's some people trying to push against hard preaching and just bucking against authority in general. And it seems like there's kind of this push to change the culture. And let me tell you where it's coming from. It's coming from a froward heart. Because, you know, these new guys that are getting ordained, they're sending pastors aren't the ones preaching this weird junk. preaching this trash. It's like they go take an ordination from someone just to turn around and preach differently than their pastor. Yeah. Preach differently and change the culture. And you know what? That is disingenuous. Yeah. Because when I went through Pastor Shelley's class, he had everyone take a little sheet and he asked, what do you disagree with me about in general? Just what do you disagree with me on? And it's funny how someone can get ordained and all of a sudden, just for months and months and months, it's just preaching a different culture, preaching different doctrine, preaching crappy sermons, and that is a froward person. And any, you know, we have so many different satellite churches right now in the new IFB, and praise God for that. That is so awesome. But, you know, to any of the guys that are training for the ministry right now, if you in your heart are constantly disagreeing with your pastor, you don't like his culture, you don't like his vision, you don't like his preaching, you've got all these problems with the new IFB, hey, do us a favor and don't get ordained. Please. I'm so sick and tired of people, they want to yoke up to the new IFB just to try to change what it is. It is disingenuous, it is wicked, it is coming from someone who is froward. No, you should not take an ordination from someone that you do not agree with. You know, I didn't just get ordained and think like, man, how do I change the culture to be as far from Steadfast Baptist Church as possible? I'm thinking like, I love Steadfast. I love the culture there. I love the vision that Pastor Shelley has. I love his hard preaching. I love his rough attitude. I'm not trying to change those things because he's the one that trained me. It would be disingenuous for me to just try to change everything. It would be froward. And you know what? It's not a wise thing to do, to say the least. And so I really hope that this attitude stops. And I hope that, you know, obviously I've never done this, and people who have done this have way more experience than me and defer to their wisdom on this. But we just need to be very careful vetting people that are going into the ministry. That I know. We need to be careful, and we need to watch out for the froward mouth. We need to watch out for the froward person, because that is a manifestation of someone that does not fear God, that has not esteemed wisdom very high. And you know what? People get hurt when bad people get ordained in the ministry. Things get destroyed. Churches shut down. People get hurt. It's terrible. We got to be careful. Look at verse 14. The Bible says, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. So, you know, part of strength, when we think of strength, we think of working out, eating healthy, getting your protein in. You know, all those things are great, but we also need to constantly strengthen ourselves with wisdom. You know, we need to make sure we take the sincere milk of the word and we're ingesting the strong meat of the word and getting our spiritual protein in, getting that strength. Look at verse 15. The Bible says, by me kings reign and princes decree justice. So remember, this chapter is saying that of all the things you could desire, wisdom's the most important thing. It's better than anything you could desire. What is one thing that some people desire? They'll desire power sometimes. People will desire to be in a position of leadership, a position of authority. But, you know, more important than just being a king, more important than just being a prince is having wisdom. Why? Because the Bible says, by me, wisdom, kings reign, and princes decree justice. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 17. And, you know, one of the most important aspects of leadership, and I don't care if you are a pastor or a mother or a manager, whatever position of leadership you have in life, one of the most important things for us to consider is constantly seeking wisdom, just constantly seeking wisdom. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18, the Bible says, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and to keep all the commandments of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So notice the Old Testament kings of Israel, God wanted them to physically write out a copy of the law of God and to read therein all the days of his life. You know, it sounds like God just wanted leaders and kings and people in positions of authority to constantly be seeking wisdom and for getting wisdom to be one of their highest priorities. In fact, this is why God was so pleased with Solomon, because when Solomon was dedicating the temple and he was asking things from God, he asked for wisdom. He asked for an understanding heart to judge God's people. And he's like, hey, because you didn't even ask for riches and long life and safety and the necks of thine enemies, you asked for wisdom. I'm going to give you wisdom and all those things that you didn't ask for. You know, it just goes to show why it's so important to seek wisdom first. It says that if you do this, you're going to learn to fear the Lord your God. You know, when it comes to leaders in this world, don't you want them to fear God? Right? Because power is a real thing and power can be abused, can it not? So people who have power, don't you want them to fear the Lord? I mean, if you're in a courtroom and the future of your life is hanging in the balance, don't you want it to be a judge that fears God? Someone that fears God, you know what they're going to do? They're not going to accept the testimony of one witness. They're going to make sure that there's evidence. A real judge that fears God, he's not going to accept hearsay. He's not going to just hearken unto lies. He's not going to just convict you without evidence. Why? Because he actually fears God. You know, or police officers, you know, they have a lot of discretion in their career, and police officers do have the ability to abuse their power. Wouldn't you like to have some cops that actually fear the Lord, that they actually care about, hey, not only am I just an officer of the law, not as just the court going to judge me, but there's God in heaven right now watching my actions too. That's what we need from leaders. And it says that it's going to cause his heart not to be lifted up above his brethren. No one likes to follow a prideful leader. No one likes to follow an arrogant jerk. No one likes the boss at work that he can never even be spoken to. He can never even get input from anyone. It's just he's such a man of Belial that no one can even speak to him. No one likes to be around that type of leader. The king, he has a lot of power. He has a lot of authority, but that doesn't mean God wants his heart being lifted up above his brethren. No, God wants leaders to be humble. How does that happen? Through reading the Bible every single day. Go back to Proverbs chapter number 8. But you know, that just goes to show that the old cliche is true. Leaders are readers, right? That is absolutely true, because here's a leader, the king in the Old Testament, and what does God tell him to do? Read every single day. And people that are successful leaders in whatever industry, there's something that's common about them, they read. And if you want to get wise, if you want to learn, if you want to maybe be a leader someday, more importantly than worried about, you know, being tall or buff or anything like that, worry about getting wisdom. That's what's going to help you be a good leader. Verse 16, the Bible says, by me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. So notice, wisdom, seeking wisdom, it rewards your life. It helps your life. You will have a better life. You will be more successful in whatever area of life when you actually prioritize getting wisdom first. Wisdom's going to love you back. It's like a positive feedback loop here. And, you know, it makes me think of this statement. Here's another cliche, and this one's not true. Ignorance is bliss. It's one of these things that people just repeat. And sometimes people say, oh, that's so wise. Wait, but hold on. Is it true? That's what we should ask when determining if something's wise. Oh, ignorance is bliss. No, the Bible says that I love those that love me. Those who love wisdom are the one that's going to reap the blessings of wisdom, but what you don't know can hurt you. Then it says this, and those that seek me early shall find me. And again, you know, the book of Proverbs primarily being written to young men, it just goes to show that God really wants young men, teenagers, to seek wisdom early in life and to realize that, hey, childhood and youth are vanity. And pretty soon your childhood is going to be over, your teen years are going to be over, and some people, they wait until they're 30, 40, 50, oh crap, I need to start getting some wisdom in life. I need to start figuring stuff out. You know, you're way better off if as a child you start taking reading the Bible seriously. You know, if you can read, you know what you should be doing? You should be reading the Bible every single day. No matter what age you are, you should be prioritizing that. Notice verse 18, riches and honor are with me. Yea, durable riches and righteousness. Right? So it doesn't make sense just to chase money, chase success, when by chasing wisdom, sometimes God will bless you with those things in addition. And it says that it's durable riches. What's better, being rich for a short amount of time in your life or having durable riches that last. You know, there's a big difference between the drug-addicted street bum that buys a scratch-off ticket and wins somehow, and the one in the million that that happens to. There's a big difference between that guy and a guy who started a business, worked super hard, you know, got good customers, got good cash flow, built a legitimate business by labor. The magnitude of wisdom behind, between these two people are just huge. That's why people who play the lottery, they often go broke. They often lose it all. Yet people who are wise often can be much more successful financially. Verse 19, the Bible says, my fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those to love me, that love me, to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Go to Hebrews chapter number 11, Hebrews 11. So it's talking about how the fruit of wisdom, it's better than gold, it's better than silver. It leads in the way of righteousness. So wisdom is never going to lead you to sin. Wisdom's never going to lead you down a dark path. And it goes to show that wisdom is not driven by your desires. Wisdom is not determined by your heart, because our desires oftentimes leads us to a sinful road. And sometimes our desires say, hey, you know what would be good for me right now is to procrastinate on my homework, right? This is what kids think. Oh, you know what would be so good is if I stayed up all night playing video games and not doing my homework. But wisdom actually leads to lasting blessings, lasting good consequences for your actions. It's not short-sighted. Hebrews 11, verse 24 says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. See, Moses was a wise man. Why? Because he wanted to be. Why? Because he chose affliction over the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, we got a lot of foolish young people today that are not thinking about the long-term consequences of their actions. They're just living today. They're just living for now. They're living for the present. Whatever their flesh wants in this moment, they think that must be what's wise. That must be what's good. And we live in this, you know, deconstructed mentality today where people make up their own right or wrong, their own definition of good. No, folks, wisdom is absolutely concrete. And wisdom is always based in truth. And making decisions like committing fornication, you know, it may seem like it's a good idea in the short term, but you know what? It ruins people's lives. People bring that baggage into marriage. People bring bastard children into marriage. People bring STDs into marriage. And so the wise decision is not necessarily what will feel the best for you or be the most pleasant at that time. The wise decision is actually what leads to durable, righteous results. Go back to Proverbs chapter number 8. Proverbs chapter number 8. Verse 22, the Bible says, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before his works of old. So even before God's creation, God possessed wisdom. Proverbs 3:19 says, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding he hath established the heavens. So God had this wisdom with him before the world was. Kind of makes me think of John chapter 17, where Jesus is praying to the Father, and he talked about how he shared glory with the Father before the world was, that the Father loved Jesus Christ before the world was. Why? Because Jesus is a perfect example of wisdom. He's pure wisdom. He's true wisdom. Verse 23 of Proverbs 8, the Bible says, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. So again, what have I been saying this whole sermon? Is that wisdom is fixed. Wisdom is objective. It's not relative. That's why wisdom, the Bible says, was set up from everlasting. See, it's not subject to our opinions. It's not subject to man's thoughts, what's wise and what's not. No, wisdom has been set up from everlasting. How is that possible? Well, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. You know, God's word has eternally existed. And because God's word has eternally existed, wisdom has also eternally existed. By the way, Jesus Christ has eternally existed. Jesus Christ is not a created being like the Mormons will teach. No, Jesus Christ has always existed throughout all eternity. Look at verse 24. It says, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. So even before the days of creation, you know who was there? The Lord Jesus Christ was there. And how do we know that? Well, Colossians tells us that he was the one making the world anyways. So Jesus has always existed. Verse 26, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. And notice this, when he set a compass upon the face of the depth. You know, I love that word compass there because it completely debunks the flat earth. Because there's a couple definitions of compass. One thing, it could just be a line that encompasses something, which you want to know what that is? That's a circle. That's what that is. Also, a compass is like a geometric measuring tool that sometimes people use to measure what? Circles. Now, I'll just read you the definition of it. It says, a compass is an instrument for drawing or describing circles, measuring distances, etc., consisting generally of two movable, rigid legs hinged to each other at one end. Raise your hand if you've ever seen one of these, if you could picture what I'm talking about right now. Yeah, I've seen one of these before. And what's funny is Pastor Shelley, he did a Baptist Bias episode one time where he showed all these ancient Bibles. And in these ancient Bibles, it showed a depiction of God sitting above the earth with one of these compasses. And it, guess what shape the earth was? It was a globe. You know, it's like in all these ancient Bibles. Why? Because the Bible does not teach the flat earth. People love to repeat that lie that the Bible teaches the flat earth. But you could stay there. Isaiah 40 verse 22 says, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. So the Bible says that he sits on the circle of the earth. And of course, we know that we live in a three-dimensional world. So what is a three-dimensional circle? It is a sphere, folks. So the Bible does not teach a flat earth. No, it's saying that I was there when he set a compass upon the face of the depth, and that God sits on the circle of the earth. Now, obviously, I hope everyone in here understands and knows that the earth is not flat. But, you know, you could literally just observe the fact that the earth is a sphere with your own eyes during a lunar eclipse. Because during a lunar eclipse, the earth is in between the sun and the moon. And as these heavenly bodies are moving, you will see the shadow of the earth being projected onto the moon. And what's interesting about a lunar eclipse is that no matter what angle the sun is at during that lunar eclipse, the shadow, the shape of the shadow on the moon is circular, which can only be done with a sphere. Go home tonight, get a flashlight, hold up a basketball or a tennis ball or a baseball, and just go around the object. And what you'll notice is that the shadows are always going to be circular. Why? Because the earth is a sphere. And you can literally prove it with your own eyes during an eclipse. You know, it's just, it is literally reality denial to be a flat earther. And again, we want to discourage that culture as much as possible. I do not want to attend a church where people feel comfortable saying the most idiotic, retarded things imaginable. I do not want people getting all dogmatic about the dumbest conspiracies that they know nothing about, that they've done no research into whatsoever. I want that culture discouraged because it is a scourge on Christianity to be stupid and to be foolish. Because you know what the Bible's constantly saying is that wisdom's crying out. God's saying, how long will you love simplicity? How long will you fools hate knowledge? And you know, it's a shame when Christians are stupid. It's a shame when Christians believe idiotic ideas like the flat earth. People who are flat earthers should be mocked. Yeah. People who believe in geocentrism should be mocked. It is absolute insanity that has been debunked for hundreds and hundreds of years, and I am not going to pay it respect. I am not going to give you respect for that. I'm not going to pay it credence. No, I'm not going to hear you out. I'm going to tell you to stop. How long you just stop speaking so foolishly is what I'm going to say. We do not want that attitude in our church. And you know, if you think that's mean, you know what I think is mean? I think it's mean to subject all of you to stupidity. That's what I think is mean. I think it's mean if you got cornered by some visitors like, hey, you want to talk about the flat earth? I don't want that. No, that would be really annoying. We will not have that culture. Proverbs chapter number 8. You know what? Wait, before I even move on. Also, here's some other ways that you could just prove that the Earth is a sphere with your own observation. If you go to the coast and you look at a ship going out to sea, you will see it disappear bottom first because it is going above the horizon because the Earth is a sphere. Also, if you go to the northern hemisphere, you will see stellar constellations that you can only see in the northern hemisphere. Whereas you go to the southern hemisphere, you will see different stellar constellations that you would not be able to see in the northern hemisphere. That's because of the shape of the Earth. If we're just on this dome and, you know, NASA glued all the stars to the glass dome up there, you know, what's going on? Are they just dimming parts and different? It's just retarded, folks. The Earth is obviously a sphere. Proverbs 8, verse 28. The Bible says, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, referring to back when, you know, God had separated the land, the dry land from the water. Verse 30 says, when I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. So when it says I, that's referring to wisdom. And when it says was by him, that's referring to God. So let's read that again with that in mind. When I, wisdom, was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight. I like this verse because the Bible teaches that God delights in wisdom. God loves wisdom. God loves knowledge. And you know, as his children, we should be the same way. Amen. And those of us who have children, we take great pleasure when our child says something that's true or says something that's wise. You know, I remember one time we were sitting at dinner and Bethany corrected one of the younger daughters about what it takes to get to heaven. She's like, no, it's only believe in Jesus. I'm just like, that was a wise statement. And you know, I had pleasure at that moment seeing my child choosing to be wise. And this is another reason why God, I believe, gave us free will, is because God takes pleasure in his created being actually wanting knowledge, actually thirsting for knowledge, calling out for knowledge, praying for wisdom, asking, you know, reading the Bible every single day, not because God programmed us to, not because we were created and came out of the womb with all this knowledge and wisdom and information. No, but because that person actually desired those things. That actually brings pleasure to God. Verse 32, the Bible says, now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. So notice the application. It's saying like, hey, here's the truth. God takes pleasure in wisdom. What's the application? Be wise, O my children, right? So it's not a vain exercise when we choose to believe the Bible. It's not a vain exercise for us to choose to obey the commandments of God. It's not even just for our own benefit. That like, well, of course, you know, our life is going to be better when we keep his commandments. We're going to have some sort of feeling of satisfaction when we do God's word, when we receive God's word. But you know who else is benefiting? God is benefiting. And God created all things for his pleasure. And God actually takes pleasure in his children being wise. He actually takes pleasure in us keeping the commandments. You know, that should be a strong motivator for us to actually think about the gravity of what I'm saying right now. That here we are, these tiny little specks of dust in a vast, gigantic universe. We are just meaningless in the sight of God. But God looks down and God says, hearken unto wisdom, my children. He says, you know what? I take actual pleasure in you doing right. He gets pleasure out of you reading the Bible, after you going soul winning, you repenting from your sin, you doing things that are wise. That actually brings pleasure to God. And as much as we should think about ourselves when it comes to, hey, don't go down the road of sin because your life's going to be destroyed. You know, another positive motivating factor for us to be wise is thinking about the fact that, you know what, God actually takes pleasure in this. We're actually making God happy. That's a cool thought. You could stay there. John 8, 29, Jesus said, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And you think about, why did God love his son Jesus Christ so much? Why did they have such a great relationship? It's because Jesus always did those things that please him. See, God takes pleasure in us. He knows that we're but dust. He knows that we're sinners. He wants us to walk in wisdom, and he does, you know, take pleasure in those things. But Jesus was always walking in wisdom. Jesus was always keeping the commandments. Jesus was always doing those things that pleased him. That's why God the Father had just such an immense love for Jesus Christ. And by extension, a love for us. Because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That Son that he loved, he gave for us. Go to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. With that in mind, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, and notice this, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, you know, of course, we're not going to be perfect like Jesus Christ. We're not going to always do those things that please him. But you know what? We should offer our bodies a living sacrifice and do those things that are acceptable unto God. That's how we're going to be accepted with him. You know, I know there's this weird new idea lately that you don't have to do works, you don't have to obey God's commandment to be accepted with him. But it's like, okay, then why is the Bible telling us to transform, to renew our minds, to give our bodies a living sacrifice so that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Go back to Proverbs chapter number 8. You know, it makes me think of, if you love me, keep my commandments, right? Hey, you know, if you love yourself, it's also true. Keep God's commandments if you love yourself, because otherwise you're going to get punished, you're going to get chastised, you're going to ruin your life. But also, if you love Jesus, keep God's commandments. Yeah, it's good to have wisdom for yourself because wisdom is going to benefit yourself, but wisdom also is going to bring pleasure to God. And that's something that I think we should care about. Verse 34 says, blessed is he that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors, for whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. You know, and this portion of scripture, when it's talking about wisdom personified, this really is just screaming to me. It's just jumping off the page, thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. And what does the Bible say there? That those who whoso findeth me findeth life. And you know, true wisdom, the most accurate, the absolute best wisdom in this world is Jesus Christ. And he is the Word of God. And so you could get that wisdom at any time by reading your Bible. That's why it says in verse 34, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates. It makes me think about daily Bible reading. You know, the Bible, people would be like, well, how often should I read my Bible? Do I have to do it every day? Well, the Bible says to seek wisdom. And here, wisdom, it says that we're supposed to watch daily at my gates. You know, I think that God would take pleasure of you seeking wisdom daily, not just thinking, you know, seeking wisdom once a week, once a month, once a year. No, he wants you to seek it daily. Verse 36 says this, but he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. You know, those who despise the word of God, those who are rebellious, or even Christians that are just prideful, they're not submitting themselves to the word of God, they're just, you know, going their own way, doing their own things. Notice what the Bible says, that they sin, but he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. You and I and every single person, when we go against the word of God, we are hurting ourselves. And today, people love to thumb their nose at the Bible or mock God or blaspheme God or talk all sorts of crap on the word of God and his commandments. But at the end of the day, all you're doing is hurting yourself. Those who love God, those who fear him, hey, they're going to find the favor of the Lord. You know, it makes me think about the biblical structure of marriage and this big fight lately that's been happening over feminism. It's like, hey, if you want to swallow the lie of feminism, you're just going to be hurt yourself. I mean, if you want to be dwelling with the brawling, contentious woman and you want to breed a culture in your church of feminism and loudmouth women, hey, you're going to have to live in that bed. I'm not going to have to live in it. Because I'm going to destroy that attitude. I'm going to destroy that culture. No, you're just, whenever you go against the Bible in any way, you're wronging your own soul. You're hurting yourself. And people, you know, atheists of this world that love to mock God, the sodomites of this world that love to mock God and blaspheme his word about how terrible God is, how terrible and mean God is. You're the one that's got to die of AIDS, faggot. Right. Hey, you're the one that's, your bowels are falling out. You're the one that's got the STDs. You're the one that's rejected by God and reprobate and worthy of death. You're the one that hates yourself. You're the one living a debauched life, yep. Not me. So, you know, mock on, but he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Yep. You know, you are going to be destroyed. Yep. You are going to burn in hell. And you know what? You're going to suffer it. Yep. You're wronging your own soul. And so that's why the Bible is just imploring to us, hey, hearken to wisdom. Seek wisdom. Seek it early. All those that don't, all they that hate me, love death. You know, people that just hate the word of God, that hate following his commandments, you look at those people and you just think, like, you must just love death. Like, you must just love your life being terrible. You must just love destruction in your marriage. You must just love destroying your church. You must just love destroying the work of God when you're not hearkening to the wisdom. You must just love these things, because if you didn't, you'd be actually following God's commandments. You'd actually be esteeming wisdom. Let's do a quick recap. Talked about, first of all, the cry of wisdom. You know, we got to realize that wisdom's more accessible now to us than it ever has been. We have a responsibility and a duty to become wise. Do not be content. Oh, I'm just not a person who really cares about learning. Fix that attitude. Do not go through like, oh, I'm just not really a reader. I'm just not. God gave you a book to read. It's called the Bible. And you need to seek wisdom. Wisdom is crying out to you from everywhere, from creation to preaching to the word of God in your lap. We need to seek it. And we talked about the characteristics of wisdom. We got to remember that true wisdom is objective. And how do we know if something's truly wise? Well, it has to be based in truth, and it has to be based in righteousness. If it leads you down a sinful path, if it's leading you against God's commandments, and if it's based on lies, you know for sure that's not wisdom. That's not wisdom that's calling you. And then we talked about the value of wisdom, how it's something we should seek more than anything, more than money, more than fame, more than power, that the blessings that we're going to get in this life come from getting true wisdom. And we'll close reading verse 34. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this great proverb. And I pray that you would help every single person in this room to desire to seek wisdom. I pray that they would seek learning and understanding, that they would read their Bibles every single day. Lord, I pray that you would help me, that you would give me wisdom as a young pastor and lead me, help me to know how to lead, Lord. I pray that all of us would choose to love you, to fear you, to keep your commandments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That we'll go ahead and sing one last song to conclude the service. If you would take your hymnals at this time and turn to hymn number 448. Brethren, we have met to worship. Hymn number 448. We'll go ahead and start there right on the first.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Pray and holy manna.
this evening.